Now it's good to be with you in Holborn. It's been a blessing to be here for me already. It's been lovely to remember the Lord together with you. And so we trust that we'll continue to know the Lord's presence. Can we turn to the book of Acts, firstly, in chapter 12? I think that perhaps the first time I was in Holborn, I ministered a character study on Luke, perhaps. Perhaps that was right, I can't just quite remember. But today we want to do a character study as well, but not this time on Luke, but another gospel writer, on Mark. We want to think about Mark. There are 7 chapters in the Bible where Mark is mentioned. There are brief references, so I want to read these together. So Acts chapter 12, for the first of these. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. This is Peter. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And the last verse in the chapter, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then into the next chapter in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, it's John Mark, to their minister. And then in the same chapter in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now chapter 15, please. And we'll read a few verses at the end of chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, Colossians chapter 4, please. Chapter 4, for a verse, it's verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Philemon, Philemon in the verses, verse 24. Marcus, their salute thee, as it says in the previous verse. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for another very well known verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul speaking again, of course. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And finally, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, last chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. and so doth Marcus, my son. Now God will bless these readings from his word. Having read what we've read from the scriptures, that is all that we can read about Mark. These are the only verses, as far as I know at least, that tell us anything about him. Unlike the other gospel writers, I mean, we know that John was a fisherman. We know that Luke was a physician. And we know that Matthew was a tax gatherer. But we're not told anything about what Mark did. At least what he did secularly, we know nothing at all about. But we do know this, that we owe a huge debt to Mark. He left a tremendous heritage. He did a work for God that will last for eternity. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And so Mark did a work for God, no wood, hay and stubble about it. A work for God that we all appreciate, the gospel according to Mark. And it is encouraging, it is so encouraging. And I want to encourage you to think that here is a man that, as we have read, failed in his ministry, turned back from the service of the Lord for whatever reason. And yet, God takes him up to do this tremendous work of recording the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is encouraging, for there's not one of us here that are not conscious that we've all failed. There's not one of us that are not conscious that we could have done better in the service of God. And often we've been like Mark in that respect. And so it's encouraging to think that God did not set him aside, that God took him up, and that God used him again. So we want to think about what the scriptures tell us about Mark. We want to think about Mark's mother. Mark's mother. Mark's mother's name was Mary. We read about her in Acts chapter 12. And we know nothing of Mark's father. It's likely, I think, that Mary was a widow and that she was, I think, a rather well-to-do widow. I think she was well off. You say, why do you think that? Well, she had a fairly large house, I think. There were a large number of saints in Jerusalem. I don't suppose they were all in her house together, but a large number of them would have been, and I take it that she had a fairly large house. And she had at least one servant. You say, how do you know that? Well, Rhoda that answered the door, the scripture speaks about her as a damsel. You look up that word and you'll find that that's a servant. That's the damsel in John's gospel, you know, that kept the door when at the trial of the Lord Jesus. And you'll find that same word elsewhere. It's always referring to a servant. So I take it that this woman was a fairly well-to-do woman, and she had a house and she had used it. And she used it for God. What an influence a mother can have. And I want to encourage any who are in that position, and those of you that have been in that position of bringing up young children in the past. You know, it's a tremendous thing to be entrusted by God with a child to bring up for him. And that is the situation that Mary was in. We don't know of any other family, at least I don't know. And she brought up this young man, and this young man did a tremendous work, as we've been thinking together. There's no word that she ever did recorded, Mark's mother. We never hear a word that Mary spoke. She's one of these people in the Bible that perhaps are mentioned by name, and some of them you don't even get their name. But her influence is there. No word that she spoke, but what she did must have molded this young man in his formative years. Imagine, it wasn't an easy place to be for a Christian in these days in Jerusalem. You read in chapter 12 that Herod had slain James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, it was a dangerous place to be. And yet, here is this woman. And she is saying, you Christians, you gather in my home. I don't fear the authorities. I will do what is honouring to God. And that must have been a tremendous thing, a tremendous example for Mark, to see his mother take that stand for God in doing what she could. And here we have Peter, of course, is in prison in this chapter. Next day he's going to be brought forth, I take it, to be executed. That is the plan. Herod is quite pleased that he has slain John, James, and he is going to go on and slay Peter. And the people of God are gathered together in this house praying. What a thing that must have been for the young man. And what a prayer meeting that would have been. It says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Now that word without ceasing does not mean without ceasing. You say, what does it mean? I think it means earnestly. I think that is the idea behind it. And so this wasn't folks going on and on and on in prayer. You know, I appreciate this morning that brethren that get up and give thanks to God do it briefly. And sometimes that is not my experience, without saying anything about my brethren, whom I love dearly in the Lord. But sometimes you really go on a long, long time, and you lose concentration, and you lose the place. Well, it's good when brethren can take part like that. I think it was Don Crawford that said, to preach the everlasting gospel does not mean to preach everlastingly. I think it was Don Crawford that said that. And also, I think, to pray without ceasing does not mean to pray unceasingly. So it's good. But what a prayer meeting it must have been. I don't know what they were praying for. You may think, well, they were praying for Peter to be released. Well, that's maybe right. But they seem to be surprised that he was released. But sometimes that is how it is with our prayers as well. They may have been praying for Peter to have strength to face the next day and the execution, and to be a standing testimony for. I don't know what they were praying for, but whatever they were praying for, it must have been a tremendous prayer meeting. And I think of when Peter came, you know, to that home, and the knock came to the door, and Rhoda went and answered the door, and finally, after a while, they let Peter in. And Peter has a very special relationship with Mark. That was the last scripture we read. Marcus, my son. Maybe in this very house, Peter had led Mark to the Lord. I don't know. Marcus, my son. It suggests to me at least that Peter had led him to the Lord. And I can imagine Mark and Peter. And Peter, Mark saying to Peter, you know, what was it like? What was it like in the prison? How did you feel? I mean, you were going to be executed the next day. How did you feel about it? And Peter would say, well, Mark, you know, I wasn't a bit worried. I wasn't a bit worried. Mark would say, because you knew that if you were slain, you were going to heaven. No. See, the Lord had said, Mark, the Lord had said that I would die an old man and not a young man. So I could sleep quite quietly and just wait on what God would do for me. And God did, of course. You know, it's a tremendous thing when older folks, older brethren, older sisters can share their experience of God, and over the years, and all of us who are advanced in years, and I'm coming, I'm not just quite there yet, you know. I was listening to Brother Sandy Higgins down in Perth just a few weeks ago. And Brother Sandy Higgins said, middle age has now been extended to 73, because he is 73. Well, I'm just in my 70th year, almost 70. But still, when you have passed through circumstances and trials and experiences in life, you have something that you can impart to younger folks. And I'm sure Peter would have done that. And have said, no, Mark, you can rely on God. You remember that. God, if God makes a promise, he will keep it. And so it is a thing that must have encouraged him. The big thing is, and I hesitate to say this as one who has failed often, in bringing up a family. It's a great thing to have your home open for the Lord's people. That's a great thing. And it'll do you nothing but good. And it'll do them nothing but good. To have your home open to entertain the Lord's people. And friendships will be made that will last for a lifetime. So it's just a word of advice to any who are in that situation. Mark's mother and her influence by what she did in opening her home. Mark's ministry. We read that, well, at this time, Saul and Paul and Barnabas had come up with relief to the saints, and they've fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they had obviously confidence in Mark. This young man had obviously shown promise, and they were confident that this man could come with them in the ministry. Now, what was his ministry? We don't know. We never hear any word that Mark spoke. We never read of him preaching the gospel or ministering the word. Not that he wasn't able to. We take that from reading his gospel. But what was his ministry? The word, of course, is, some of you will be familiar with this word, it's the under rower. And the under rower, literally, if you take the word literally, the under rower was the man that in a Roman quinquereme or trireme would have manned one of the oars, and it would have been on the lower deck. So on 5 decks down or 3 decks down, this man would have been at an oar. It would have been an unseen ministry, this under rower, if you take the word literally. And maybe that was the kind of ministry that Mark did. He was supporting others in the work that they did for God. Somebody says it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. And so Mark is not prominent. He's not in the limelight. He's not on the platform, it would seem. But there he is, working away, doing what he can, toiling away at his oar, as it were, in an unseen way. And you know, for an assembly of the saints to go on together, to make progress, just like the ship, fellowship, fellows in a ship. We all need to be pulling at our oar, don't we? We all need to be doing what we can do. And we all need to be, it doesn't matter if it's a prominent role or a hidden role. It's a good thing just to be someone that is like the politicians, not to raise a subject of politics, especially today, but the politicians speak about a person that they put in a post and they say he is or she is a safe pair of hands. And if we need anything amongst the saints of God, we need that, safe pairs of hands. That is, someone that if they're entrusted with a task, they will do it. Someone, if they're expected to be there, they will be there. They're reliable, a safe pair of hands. And I take it that Mark was that kind of person. There are many saints that couldn't either privately or publicly expound to you the scriptures, expound to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the gifts, you know. But in their life, they live it out. They live out that very chapter. And they're filling their place as a member in the body and doing what they can for the good of the whole. It was Mr. D.L. Moody. I learned from Brother James's article, which of course I follow very assiduously. Brother James's article on the believers. I'm sure you all read the Brother James article. Yes, I'm sure you do. About Mr. Moody, that he was a shoe salesman, that was his job, before he went full-time preaching. But he said this, and I know this, that he said that every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What did he mean by that? He meant that what we find here we should put into practice in our walk. And Mark, I think, was like that. So Mark's mother and Mark's ministry. I want to think about Mark's mistake. Mark's mistake. He turned back. He departed from Paul and Barnabas. He departed from the work. I think Mr. Darby uses the word separated. He separated himself from them and he went not with them to the work. Now, why? 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 Well, we're not told why. There are two maybe main ideas that have been suggested. And well, here is a person, and maybe you can relate to this, who is a safe pair of hands. Here is a person who is working away in the background. Here is a person who is not prominent. And maybe they come to a point when they say, well, you know, nobody sees what I do. Nobody pats me in the back. Nobody says, you're doing a great job. Keep at it now. Keep at it. And maybe he just got a bit discouraged. And maybe felt, well, is it worth it? And the dangers are great. And the difficulties are huge. And to work along with Paul and Barnabas in pioneering in the gospel must have been a hard, hard thing to do. And he might have said, you know, I would just be better back in Jerusalem and back at home with my mother and the folks that I know, and it's just too much for me. Well, it's easy to be discouraged in the work of God. It's easy to be discouraged. And well, that may have been the case, that he just got discouraged. Here's another suggestion that has been made. This, that he came from Jerusalem. He was very, very close to Peter. Now, Peter, Paul had to withstand him to the face about a matter. You know what that matter was? A matter of fellowship with Gentiles. And Peter was a wee bit, well, weak on that for a while. And some have suggested this, that maybe Mark thought, you know, I can't go on with this. It's all right preaching the gospel amongst Jews. We read that. They preached in the synagogues of the Jews. But this going out to the Gentiles. And Paul is teaching now, not only that the law is not required for salvation. I understand that. The law adds nothing to salvation. But Paul is teaching now that the law adds nothing to sanctification. And that following the law of Moses is not the way to live a sanctified Christian life. I can't go on with this. I'm not going with them. I'm not going with them in that work. I'm just going back to Jerusalem. Well, you can take your choice. If it was the first, I can imagine him coming home to his mother and saying, Mother, you know, I'm really sorry, but I've come back. It's just been too hard. It's just been too difficult. And she would understand, I think, to some extent. Or if it was the second, and he came back and said, well, Mother, you know what they're doing down there? You know what they're teaching down there? I just didn't feel I could go on with that. Personally, I feel it's more the first than the second. You can make your own judgment. I'll tell you why I think it's more the first than the second. It was just discouragement. It was just his faith failed him. Why I think that is because you find him at the end of chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas depart asunder, that we're coming to in a minute. And he's in Antioch. Now, I don't think you would find him there in Antioch if he had trouble with Gentile conversions and what Paul taught in these things. But whatever the reason, Paul and Mark made the mistake of not going with them. Now, Paul decided, when Barnabas said, well, we'll take him with him now to go to the work again, Paul said, no, we're not taking him with him. We're not so sure of him now. And most people think that Paul was right, and reading the scripture, I think probably he was right. But was Barnabas wrong? Here's another point. Was Barnabas wrong in taking Mark with him to Cyprus? Well, some of my brethren think he was, and I'm not so sure. You know, I think this, that when the matter was settled, and when the division had come, sad as it is that it had come, I think Barnabas, not because he was related to him, possibly maybe his nephew, maybe his cousin, depends how you read it, but I think that Barnabas took him with him just because he wanted to encourage him and he wanted to help him And the result is, anyway, that Mark is going to be recovered. So whether Barnabas was right or whether Barnabas was wrong, the final result was, of his time with Barnabas, probably that Mark was recovered. It's a good thing, I think, anyway, that he didn't take the huff. You know, he didn't say, well, if they, Paul and Barnabas won't have me with them and go to the work where they're going, and Paul's going away with Silas, I'm just going back to Jerusalem. That's enough of that. You know, they wouldn't have me after all. No, he didn't. And that's maybe a lesson for us. So we have got Mark's mother and her influence, Mark's ministry, a hidden ministry, Mark's mistake. And every one of us have made mistakes in the service of God. Mr. Kelly, William Kelly, has an interesting little bit in one of his books about Mark. And he does believe that Mark's, it was a lack of faith in Mark's part, just in going on. But he says this, and I like this. He says, a stumble may be fatal in a horse. You know what they did? I don't know if they still do it. I'm not sure. I don't know anything about horses. But I know they used to shoot horses. If a horse broke a leg, a racehorse broke a leg, they just shot the horse. I don't know if they do still do that kind of thing today. Haven't a clue. But it must have been in Mr. Kelly's time. He said, a stumble may be fatal in a horse, but not in a servant of God. And we're going to see that. And we're going to remember that. And we're going to reinforce that in just a minute. So we've got Mark's mother and Mark's ministry and Mark's mistake, and we've got now these references that we read in the epistles, and I've called that messages concerning Mark. Messages concerning Mark. And the first message concerning Mark in Colossians 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And then in Philemon, messages concerning Mark, my fellow labourer. And then we're going to think about Second Timothy. Let me take the Philemon reference first. Paul says about Mark, and about 12 years I think had passed since Mark had left them, and since Paul and Barnabas had separated. Paul says concerning Mark, he is my fellow labourer. Now that's good. That word, fellow labourer, it does not just mean that Mark and Paul were working together, and they were working together again, and that's great. But it means this, that they were working harmoniously together. That's involved in the word. So here is Mark, and he's now working harmoniously together with Paul. We don't know what brought about his recovery, but a man that once had failed and once had refused to go to the work and once had separated himself from Paul, he's now working together. Isn't it good to see that? So often when brethren separate, they never get together again, and things stay for a whole lifetime. But it's not like that. Here is Mark, and he's recovered. And he's back, and Paul is going to say to the saints, you know, Paul is going to say to the saints, he is my fellow labourer. And where we refer to in Colossians, if he come unto you, receive him, touching whom ye have received commandments. Well, in Colossae, obviously they had heard about Mark's failure. Obviously they had come to know that Mark had failed. And a lesson for us here. You know, it's best to keep the failures of the saints where they belong. And if a saint fails in a local company, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to spread that to other folks, to other companies, to other believers. I know it's good for saints to know for a matter of prayer, but for a matter of gossip, and for a matter of just passing the thing on, isn't that a bad thing to do? Isn't that an awful thing to do? To have that. You know, I remember being taught in very, very early days that they did not eat of the shingu that shrank. You know, Jacob, remember Jacob, and God touched him, and the sinew shrank, and he was lame for the rest of his life. And for this reason, it said, for this reason that the children of Israel don't eat of that sinew. What I was taught, and I think it's a good application, was that you do not feed on failure. You do not feed on failure. And that's good to think. And here is our day. I was listening to my man, David Gooden, actually. I never had heard anything that David Gooden has said. I've read some of his work and enjoyed it. But I found on the internet just him telling his life story. And he was speaking about the internet, which wasn't in his young day. And he was speaking about what he called face cloth. So that shows he didn't know very much about it. I don't know much about it either, but I know it's not called face cloth. But he was speaking about face. But you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. A dangerous thing. I'm sure it has its uses. I'm sure it has its uses. And has good uses for a matter of prayer amongst the saints and disseminate information in that way. But it has its dangers, hasn't it? Colossae had got to know about Mark's failure. How they got to know, I don't know. But they had got to know about Mark's failure. And Paul says, now touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. We've got a message about Mark's work. He was a fellow labourer. This is a message about Mark's welcome. Receive him. Now there's two words for receive in that verse. Touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. They're two different words altogether. Touching whom ye have received commandments. That word means you've just received them. You've just got these commandments. It doesn't say how they received them. It just means you've got them. It's not that word about Mark. If he come unto you, receive him. This is the same word that's used of the Lord returning to heaven. He was received up into glory. What a welcome that must have been. And Paul is saying now, you're not to stand back from him now. You're not to say, oh, well, you know, you failed and we're okay. And you look down on him. He says, receive him warmly. Receive him with all your heart is the idea. If he come unto you, receive him. We are maybe prone, as Mr. Kelly said, to shoot the horse that has failed. We need to pray. There are many, many saints, and we know too many, that once went on well for God, and they're not going on so well for God today. That doesn't mean to say they can never be recovered. That doesn't mean to say that God can't use them again. And so if he come unto you, Paul says, receive him. And then we have 2 Timothy. And Paul, as you know, is in prison. And he knows that he is about to be released from prison. You say that he doesn't in 2 Timothy. Aye, he does. He knows he's about to be released from prison, but not in the way that the normal prisoner expects to be released. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I'm going to be released. I'm going to be released from this prison. But it's going to be that God's going to take me back. Take me home. Take me home to glory. And he says, writing to Timothy, and Mark must have been in Ephesus or somewhere around that at that time. He says, take Mark, and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me. He is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that lovely? Can you imagine Timothy going to Mark and saying, Mark, I've got a letter here from Paul, and you know, he's not going to be released from prison. He's going to die. That's what he's expecting. But he wants to see you, you know. And he wants to use you in whatever way he can. I don't know what way. He says, he just wants you to come. What an encouragement that must have been to Mark. To get that letter, to get that message from Paul. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto thee. The word profitable, it's the word that's used in the same epistle, a vessel unto honour, meet for the master's use, profitable for the master's use. And it's the word ministry here, is the word deacon ministry. And so whatever Mark was going to do, I don't know. But Paul says, I really want to see him. And I really believe that he'll be profitable and he'll be usable in the service of... There we are. Mark's mother and Mark's ministry and Mark's mistake. And then messages concerning Mark, a message about his work, a message about his welcome, a message about his worth. He is profitable. Finally, we didn't read any scripture to cover this. Mark's memorial. You know, all of these scriptures and all that we've said concerning Mark, and we've just scratched the surface really, all of us know that none of these are Mark's memorial. Mark's memorial is this, that somewhere, we don't know where, it may have been Jerusalem, it may have been Antioch, it may have been Babylon, for he was there in that epistle. Somewhere he took out a blank parchment and he set it down. For God had said to him, Mark, I have a work for you to do. And he began to write the gospel of Jesus, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a work. What a work he was to do for God. Mark's memorial is what we have in this book. Mark's memorial, the memorial of the servant that failed, telling us of the servant that never failed. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous thing was Mark's work. I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard this. When Mark speaks in chapter 14 about the arrest of the Lord Jesus, he tells us something that nobody else tells us. He tells us there was a young man. There was a young man who was covered with a linen cloth about his body. And when they came to take the Lord Jesus, they went to lay hold on this young man as well. And he left the linen cloth in their hands and he escaped. Now, early Christian writings, for what they are worth, they're worth a lot sometimes, I think. But early Christian writings tell us that that young man was Mark. If that be the case, and I'm not saying it is, but I enjoyed the thought anyway. If that be the case, is it not Mark knowing that those that received it would know who he was speaking about himself? Isn't it the case that he was saying, you know, I just want to tell you as a sort of signature, he doesn't put his name to his gospel, as a sort of signature to my gospel, I'm the man that ran away. I'm the man that left the Lord. I'm the man that could have stood by him and went with him in his arrest, and I didn't. Perhaps that's the case. But I'm the man of God, by the grace of God, who has been taken up and used to write the record of his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, who is a pardoning God like me, or who has grace, so redemption in his heart. Shall we bow and pray? God, we thank thee again for being able to turn to thy word and for learning things. There is so much that we fail to grasp, we confess it, and even in these passages we're sure that there is so much more. But we thank thee for the little that we've been able to see together, and we thank thee especially for thy grace, not only thy grace in salvation, but thy grace in keeping and continuing with us, despite our failures and despite our weaknesses. And we just pray that we, every one of us, might be encouraged by thinking of the servant who failed, who wrote about the servant who never failed, thy lovely Son. We give thanks now and pray thy blessing upon thy word in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.